We're at the last of the last, amen, and the Lord's coming, and it would be good to see him tonight, and a lot of stuff going on. I just went and looked at it tonight, and of course, I grew up in California, up in the mountains, and they're in a drought, and there was a drought when we were there, and in 91, the county we were in, which is, there's a good amount of Yosemite National Park in the county. It's Tuolumne County. But anyway, they said if we don't get any rain, it was January, said if we don't get any rain, they're going to start trucking water into us. And that's pretty rough when you got to do that. And we had what they called a miracle March, and it rained every day of March. And so that didn't have to happen. But I got on tonight, and of course, last days of pestilence, famines, and all that sort of thing. And Yosemite, I don't know if you've ever done this, it's kind of neat. Yosemite National Park, if you go to their website, they have webcams, and you can pull it up live. And it's got Yosemite Falls, and you can see it, and the sun setting, and absolutely stunning pictures, and they're live. And I pulled up Glacier Point, which it's a webcam looking from Glacier Point. You see Half Dome, and then you see the tops of the Sierra Nevada mountains. And I thought, well, let me check it out. I mean, this time of year, it ought to be just white, and the whole thing just white. And it was patches of snow. I mean, just desolate. And it's like, wow. And so I, was looking at a couple things here and there, but the various reservoirs in California for water. And the one, the Merced River is what flows through Yosemite and goes down into the valley. And there's a reservoir, Lake McClure. And that reservoir is at 8% of capacity. That's rough, man. That's rough. This time of year, it ought to be just about full. They'll have them down a little bit for the spring runoff so it doesn't flood the valley and that sort of thing. But 8%, bad, bad, man. And, the Bible talks about Matthew 24. He said there'll be famines. Well, that Central Valley of California, I mean, that's like the breadbasket. They, at one point, they produced the amount of food that came out of there. Was amazing, still is, but that thing dries up there. It's bad. That's bad news, man. So anyway, it's good to be saved and to have some scriptures to know what's going on, why, and have kind of a spiritual understanding of those things. You don't have to get all, oh, no, what are we going to do, and that sort of thing. Lord, you got it all under control. But go to Hebrews tonight. Go to the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 12 is where we'll start tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at some things here tonight, praise the Lord. But really appreciate the opportunity to be here. It's been a good week, looking forward to Sunday as well, but it's been a good time of fellowship, and praise the Lord for that. You have a good ministry here. Thank God for Pastor and his wife, and just this is a good ministry. And be thankful for what you have here, because I'm in a lot of churches, and you got a good thing going. And so pray for each other, love each other, and help each other. It's a good thing. It really is. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we'll start in verse 1. This will be a expository sermon tonight, not a textual. You got various types of sermons, but nevertheless, this will be expository. And we'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, God, it's good to be back in church tonight. It's good to read the holy words of God. They're your words, Lord. Father, it's good to be saved. Good to be washed in the blood. Good to know that one of these days we're going to be home. We'll be in heaven. And God, if there is anybody here tonight, it's good to know that if they'll repent of their sins and turn to you, they can be saved and know they're going to heaven when they die as well. God, thank you that you're still saving. God, the blood's still there. The blood's still available. Lord God, just thank you for being so good and a God at hand and not afar off. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now. Lord, guide me. Lord, I am nothing. God, we need you. And I pray, Lord God, that you deal with us, that you'd bless, that you'd work and minister in our midst tonight. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now it says there, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And in Hebrews, there's Hebrews 11, and you got those heroes of the faith, as it's been called, and those that have gone on before. And I don't know if they're watching us today. I know Jesus Christ led captivity captive and that sort of thing. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of their graves after his resurrection, that sort of thing. And, you know, if they're up there in heaven watching us, I don't know. I'm not sure on that. Would they be able to? It's possible. But if I was to leave and go to heaven today, I don't think I would really be interested in what's going on down here. I think I would be interested in the throne and looking at the throne and looking at him and the wonders of heaven. I don't think I'd be interested in what's going on down here. but maybe they're watching. I don't know. But I know this. When you got saved, let me say this. Before you got saved, people really weren't watching you. You might have had a reputation. Maybe you were mean. Maybe you were happy. Maybe you were friendly. Maybe you were ornery. I don't know. But after you got saved and word got out, did you hear about so-and-so? No. Oh, yeah, they got religion. Oh, yeah, they're now Jesus freak. Or, you know, whatever they say, you know. And from that point on, people have been watching you. And relatives may be thousands of miles away, and it may have been years, but whenever they hear your name, it's, are they still into that religious stuff? They still doing that religious thing? I mean, that Bible says, no man liveth unto himself, no man dieth unto himself. You have a testimony and an effect on people that are really miles away and you have no idea. I mean, whenever they hear or hear about you, that testimony is still there. And you got to realize that. And it says there, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The greatest, folks, before I got saved, I didn't have anything to live for. And I don't know how it was for you, but I honestly, when I looked around and I looked at life, I was raised in a home. It wasn't a bad home. but in middle class home, but there was no God, there was no religion. We believed evolution is fact. And as I looked around, I was trying to find a reason to live, and I couldn't find a reason to live. My parents divorced at the beginning of high school, when I was in high school, and that, you know, set you back. And there was just nothing to live for. My friends, their parents divorced. That went bad. And I'm looking around, and they're saying, well, you've got to get an education. And I'd say, why? They say, well, because you want to get a good job. And I'd say, why? Now, I started working when I was 11 years old. I was actually working before that. But I started getting odd jobs and stuff when I was 11, mowing lawns, that sort of thing. And I always had money. Growing up, I had money, and I'd save it up, and if I wanted something, I'd buy it. And I had guns, I had guitar, I had camera, I had fishing pole, I just a motorcycle. I mean, I had a bunch of junk as a kid, as a teenager, and I'd work, and I'd save my money up, and I'd go buy it. And I had a bunch of junk, a bunch of things, and all that sort of thing. They'd say, well, you want to get a good job? And I'd say, well, I said, well, you don't want to be poor. I said, why, you know? They said, well, you want to get a good job? And then I said, then what? They said, well, then you get married. And I'd say, why do I want to get married? Well, because that's what you're supposed to do. And hey, get married. And I said, then what? They said, well, you have kids. And I'd say, then what? And they said, man, you are so negative. I'm really trying to find a reason in all this to live. They thought I was just being a smart aleck, and I wasn't. I said, okay, so I got kids, then what? Well, they grow up and they go on. And then what? Well, you retire and you can travel around. And then what? And they said, well, you die. And I said, is that it? Is that all there is? Just, that's the whole thing? That's life? And they said, well, yeah. And I said, well, just give me some drugs. Because I look around, that ain't worth living for. And when I got saved, it's like, there it is. That's why I'm alive. Jesus Christ is worth living for. The Word of God's got the answers. I now know why I'm alive, who I am, what life's worth living for. And the greatest, I've never gotten over the fact that the greatest privilege we have tonight is the privilege to find out. Not just find out, but that the God of the universe has a job that He wants me to do. And He wants you to do. I mean, that's, as far as I'm concerned, that's why I'm alive. That's it. It's just, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I mean, I don't know what that means to you, but to a lot of Christians, that doesn't mean much. They're like, okay, good. I'm going to heaven now. Great. Lord, thank you. Now I'll just go out and do what I want to do. And that doesn't work. That doesn't work. The Lord will make sure that doesn't work. But I'll tell you, there's a job. The race to run, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest race, the greatest opportunity. It's why you're alive. And by the grace of God, I want to run that race as best I can for my Savior. Man, there's nothing like it. And you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary. It's not that. All you have to do is find out, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then run and do that thing as best you can for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, that's a great thing, man. It really is. And He says there, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And in this race, there's weights and there's sins. Now, a weight is not always a sin. Can be, but not always. You say, well, I thought sin was black or white. Sin is, but weights are not. Let me give you an example. We got into evangelism in 97. And starting out, we just had a few meetings, and each year it grew and it grew and it grew. And we'd been in evangelism 5 years. Thank you. You ladies, you remember these things. It was back there sometime, you know. But nevertheless, 5 years, and my schedule was absolutely packed. Sunday to Friday, Sunday to Friday, Sunday to Friday, Sunday to Friday, and just packed. Except it was March, I believe it was, and it was absolutely empty. Now that's kind of weird. I mean, you're just full, empty, and then at the start of April, full, and it goes on. And it's like, this is strange. And I'm calling around, you know, do you want me, can I get a meeting? And nothing. I'm like, wow, this is weird. And we were out west somewhere. I think we were in Idaho or something, Montana or something like that. And I had some meetings out there. And relatively speaking, we were pretty close to home. I mean, it was 800 miles. And for an evangelist, that's not too bad. And so long story short, I prayed about that thing. Said, man, I think we ought to go home. Then we'll have a month, you know, we'll be able to be home. That'll be good. And so it's like, okay, let's do that. And everybody's, all right, this is great. And so we're starting to head home. And then this impression comes along, says, you're going to sell the house. And I'm like, Lord, we're in a van. We're in the van. Is that where we're in? Something like that. But we're in a vehicle. That's all we got. And we're going to go home and sell the house. I'm like, God, Lord, you know, homeless, you know, it's, wow. And anyway, long story short, we went home, and God made it plain, sell the house. We started painting it, put it on the market. And in 2 weeks, we had buyers. And by the time we left, it was in escrow, and it was done deal. And it was like, wow. And we started the next meeting in April, and it went better. Now, it's hard to explain, but it was different. And it was like the power of God had gone up a notch. And it was just different. And after the next meeting, after that, it was different. And I said to Terry, I said, do you kind of notice that it's just a little bit better? And she said, yeah. And man, I stepped back and said, Lord, I just had no idea that that house was a weight. And your house is not a weight. You know why? You don't live on the road. You're stationary. You need your house, all right? But if I'd have said, no, I'm not going to sell it. I'm going to keep that thing. And the Lord said, no, I want you to sell it. No, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Then it would have been a sin. But what was a weight for me, it's not a weight to you. And so there's things in this life that are going to slow you down as a Christian, and God's going to deal with you about laying them aside. And as He deals with you, if you talk to somebody, you know, it just seems like the Lord wants me to quit this. As soon as you do, whoever you talk to will go, well, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, the thing is, it's not a weight to them. It's a weight to you. And you have got to keep your eyes on the Lord, and that's a personal thing there. And there's weights, and there's things that God may deal with you about, and you got to set them aside, and it doesn't matter what anybody else does. You got to do what God wants you to do. And you got to set those things aside. And it says there, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And in this Christian life, you're to lay aside the sins in your life, and you're to grow as a Christian. And if you got saved a little bit later on in life, then lots of times those sins are obvious. You know, it's whether it's cussing or, you know, the things you're watching on TV or the dress or whatever it is. There's certain things, you know, smoking, drinking, drugs, whatever, you know, all that stuff. You know, it's like, okay, you know, and you got to set those aside. But if you've been saved for a while now, you're still supposed to be growing. Amen?
Amen.
So let me ask you something. When is the last time God showed you a new sin to quit. I mean, if we're growing, we ought to be in virgin territory of our lives of spiritual aspirations. Amen? Well, let me ask you, if you're growing in the Lord, when's the last time God showed you something that was wrong in your life that you never saw before? If it's been a while, are you growing? I mean, there ought to be things you say, preacher, I'm having a hard enough time with the sins I already know about. Yeah, and amen. I understand that. But nevertheless, if you're growing, there ought to be something that bothers you from the Scriptures that you didn't see last year or 2 years ago. And if it's been a while, maybe you need to pray and say, Lord, would you show me some new sins? It's like, I'm afraid of what He'd show me. Yeah, I know. I know this. I know that God is holy. And I know that He sees things I don't see. And I know there's things in me that if He showed me, I probably am not mature enough to handle it right now. But I hope one day I would be. I hope I could grow. And they could show me some things and say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I mean, as a babe in the Lord, when you're a new Christian, there's things you deal with. But it's nothing like you'd be dealing with now. At least it shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. You ought to grow in the Lord and be achieving new areas. I remember, now I'd been saved at this point on this illustration. I'd been saved for a number of years. I was a graduate of Bible school. I'd been saved 77, 87, I don't know, probably 15 years at least. And I'd go to bed at night and I'd just let my mind wander. Now, that's not a good thing to do. You're supposed to rein in your thoughts. But I just let it go. Now, my mind, I can entertain myself. I can look at a blank wall and have a good time. And, you know, it's I don't know. I don't know if it's the sham in me or what. But, you know, it might be the old life, too, you know. But nevertheless, I mean, I just let it go. And I would do that. And my mind get going. And I remember now. Now, you got to understand California, and I grew up out there. We'd be up in the mountains. You got the Sierra Nevada mountains, and they come down, and there's a valley, and then you got the coastal range, and then there's the Bay Area, San Francisco, Oakland, all that sort of thing. And so we're up over in the mountains. And I'd let my mind go, and it'd just get going, you know. And I had this plot. That generally it would go along this line. Now, this wasn't right. Right, but I'm just being honest with you, and but I start in this imaginary story, and I'd get up, you know, still be dark, and I'd go down to the valley, and I would hijack a crop duster. I mean, you know, they got all the crops down there, you know, and I'd start that thing up. Of course, in my imagination, I knew how to fly it, which I don't know how to fly, but nevertheless, and I you know, that thing. You know, starting that thing up, you know, and then I'd fill that thing full of cyanide, and you know, and it's take off out of there, and I'm flying below radar, you know, and the sun's coming up over the Sierras, shining down there, you know, and I'm going over the coastal range, and there's the Bay Area, and there's San Francisco, you know, and I'm, you know, going there, and then coming down there, and it would be the gay pride parade, you know, down there in San Francisco, and I'm, you know, I'm going between the buildings, you know, and there they are, and I'd go down there, and I just dust them, you know, get off of there. And then I get so excited over that thing, that I'd lose sleep. I'd be having such a good time. Off out of there, you know. And this went on for some time. It'd be imaginations like that, you know. And I'm reading my Bible, which is a good thing to do, and going through there, and I'd been through it at that time, I don't know how many times, probably 30, 40 times. And I'm over there in Proverbs. And it said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. And it said, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And I've read that verse many a time, but this time I read it, and the Spirit of God brought that to mind and said, hey boy, what about those imaginations? And I went, oh, Lord, and I had to repent. I said, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. My mind would try to go that way. I said, no, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And man, my mind would go that way. And I had to rein that thing in. Listen, I'd been saved at least 15 years, graduate of Bible school, in the ministry. And then I saw that. I hadn't seen that before. And there's other things, man, just things God dealing with us about and stuff over the past years and growing and growing and growing. Hey, when's the last time God showed you a sin you never saw before? You ought to be growing in the Lord. Or maybe one that you knew about that you just gave up on. Just say, well, I'll just learn to live with it. No. Don't learn to live with your sins. That Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, confess them and be right with God. You say, but I feel like a hypocrite because I confess it and I go back and I do it again. So, doesn't matter. Confess it anyway. It does matter. But I'm just saying, it's like Sam Jones. Old Methodist preacher said, if a Christian will confess their sins, you may never get the victory over. But it lets the Lord know, I don't want to do it, Lord. I don't want to do it. And I'll tell you, the Lord looks on the heart. And battle those things and confess those things. By the grace of God, you get going, you get growing somewhere down the road. By the grace of God, you'll get the victory over them. And you'll grow and go on and get better and more like Jesus Christ. But it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This Christian life is a long distance race. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not a drag race, pedal to the metal. That isn't it. You got to pace yourself. You know, in this life, there's a time to read your Bible. There's a time to pray. There's a time to be in church. And there's a time to go fishing. Amen? There's a time to be working and laboring. And there's a time for rest. There's a time to go play tennis or whatever it is. There's that balance. It's been said the Christian life is likened unto a road, and on one side is fire, and on the other side is ice. And if the devil can't push you over to ice and freeze you out to where you don't do anything for him, then he'll try to push you over into the fire to where you burn yourself out. And by the grace of God, you got to have a balance in that thing and run your race. And there is a need and there is a time to rest. And to enjoy yourself and enjoy the things. That Bible says God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And there's a need for that. But you got to run this race with patience. With patience. You got to keep going and keep going and keep going by the grace of God. And it takes patience. Notice what it says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Now you know this. This isn't new. But how many Christians quit because they get mad at God? And it wasn't God that did them wrong. They're just mad. Somebody lies about them. Something goes wrong. They have a hard time, whatever it is. God takes a baby or whatever. They get mad at God. They got their eyes off of the Lord and got them on the winds and the waves or whatever. And they get mad and upset and quit. You just failed. There's no excuse to quit. You're not going to be able to stand before Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you just put too much on me. It was too hard, and I just quit. Nobody's going to hear the Lord say, well, yeah, I guess you're right. That isn't going to happen. It's going to be, there's no excuse. I mean, the grace of God is there. There's the promises of God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knows everything about you. He knows what's going on in your body right now. He knows if there's cancer growing. He knows if there isn't. He knows what's going on. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows the condition of your liver. He knows the condition of your toenails. He knows it all, you know. I mean, nothing surprises him. Brother Weiss up there in Wisconsin, pastor, he was driving truck and he was driving, he was drinking Coca-Cola. I don't know if that's what did it. I'm not preaching against Coca-Cola, but he was driving truck and he said I kept that door shut. Well, he'd have to go to the restroom and he'd go by the hour having to go by the restroom. And one day he's driving, and long story short, he got kidney stones. And I've never had kidney stones, thank God. From what I understand, they're extremely painful. And he got kidney stones and had to go to the hospital and went in there. And he wasn't even, I believe he was on the road. And they took him into the hospital, and it was a new doctor. New doctor got in there and was examining him and examined. He said, while I'm here, let me just do a little extra examination. And he did, and he found cancer of the intestines. And it was just just this tiny little thing. He just took it out. He didn't need chemo. He didn't need nothing. And got out of there, and the doctor said, well, we found cancer, but we got it right, nipped it right there, and everything's okay. And he's gone on, and everything's been fine. You say, what's going on there? God knew, I got to take care of this. There's a lady in Norfolk, Virginia, a pastor's wife. She had cancer. God got dealing with her and stuff. I forget what all happened. She was praying and praying and passed that thing on her own. And she's doing fine. Now, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm just saying the Lord knows you and knows your body and knows everything about you. You don't need to live in fear. You need to live in trust and faith of your Savior. And your eyes have got to be on Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I remember... matter of fact, it was Brother Weiss. We went and visited this guy. Now, I don't... This is the only thing you can trust. All right? It's the only thing you can trust. I understand that. But there was a guy that had visited the church, and he said, you know, let's go make this visit. And I said, all right. And this guy had written a little pamphlet. Well, long story short, he claims to have gone to heaven, or he had an out-of-body experience. He died. And went up to heaven, but he didn't go into heaven. He was at, like, in a limbo thing there, and there was some angel or something dealing with him. And I don't, you know, it's like neither here nor there. And we asked him, said, at that point of your life, if you'd have died, where would you have gone? He said, I'd have gone to hell. I was like, well, you got that right, because he wasn't saved. And he got saved after this whatever it was. And so it's like, well, okay, you're biblical there, you know, that sort of thing. But he was going on and on, and he just had this serene, quiet, peaceful. And I remember he said, well, the doctor said some things. He said, but you know, after you have something like that, he said, not much really bothers you. That guy, he had some kind of rest in the Lord. He was saved now. He's born again, no doubt. But just resting in God. And you got to have your eyes on the Lord, and you got to run your race. And looking unto Jesus. Listen, the Lord's your everything. Whether you realize that or not, He's your everything. He provides, He sustains, He nourishes, He gets you through. I mean, He's just looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that joy that was set before Him. Now, Pastor may know this is what it was, and that's fine. I don't know for sure if I really know what that was. I've heard guys say, well, that's a joy of knowing that he's got the church because he died for his bride and that sort of thing. And okay, that might be. But there was a joy set before him. What it was exactly, I don't know. I wonder if the joy was knowing that he had done his Father's will. And he had accomplished it. Because over and over in his life, I got to do my Father's will. I got to do my Father's will. I came to do my Father's will. And I know this, when I get to heaven, it will be great joy if I could hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There'll be great joy in that. I want to hear him say that. And it says there, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want you to notice that because of that joy, he endured some things. And there's going to be some things in this life that you're going to have to endure. The Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And there's things in this life, because you're living for the Lord, that's just endurance. It's just grit your teeth and endure. And it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Tonight, are you weary? Are you just, I don't know if I can go on. I just don't. Are you weary? You got to consider your Savior. You got to consider Jesus. You got to consider what he went through for you. That ought to help you. That ought to encourage you to keep going. And I'll tell you, the older I get, and we've been living out of cars and moldy trailers, and there's been times over the last 5 years that have been very hard. Very hard. And I was pressed and didn't have strength. And I just got to the point, it's like, okay, we're shifting down to second gear, and then we're shifting down to first gear. We're in granny now. And we're not going very fast, and my steps are very small. But I'm still going to try. And I mean, it's like slowing down. And it's like, but I didn't have the strength to go faster. I didn't have the power. I didn't have it. But I just had to slow down and said, well, I can do this much right now. I can make it this far right now. And I just had to slow down. And if you're trying too much, then maybe you got to slow down. But by the grace of God, don't you quit on Jesus Christ. You keep stepping forward by the grace of God. If you have to crawl, then crawl, but you just go. And like I say, if you got to slow it down, there'll come a straight stretch ahead that you can shift back into fourth gear and get going. But you got to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you lose sight of what the Lord did for you, you're going to get weary. You're going to get weary. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And there's a little bit of a rebuke there. Has anybody fought sin so hard that you bled? Anybody? Anybody prayed so hard you sweat great drops of blood? Anybody? The Lord did. Lord did. Lord's fighting sin, and he's whipped, and his flesh is shredded, and he's crucified on that cross fighting sin. Now, maybe before it's over, it might. With Muslims on the move and all that sort of thing, you never know. But so far, we've had it pretty good. Now, I want you to notice verse 5. And ye have forgotten. So I'm going to remind you of something tonight. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. There's a tendency as a Christian, the longer you're saved, to forget something. And you say, what's that? That God is still working on you. And you forget that. He say, well, how? He's chastening you. You still get a whipping. And you get tired of it. I mean, you might see one coming and it's like, Lord, I don't want to go through this again. You know, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it. And he says there, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. Nowadays, you lead someone to the Lord, it's a miracle if they make it out to church. I mean, you lead someone to the Lord, and they come to church, it's like, wow, we're in revival, glory to God, you know. I mean, two people come, you know, whoa, yeah. But they come in, sit down, and preacher gets preaching the truth. And they're like, oh, that's, man, that's negative. That isn't like I heard on TV. Oh, man, and I heard about, you know, the other church down the road, and they're just having a party every Sunday. I mean, it's like a rock concert. They're having a great time. And, oh, these Baptists, they're just so negative, you know. And that's where a lot of Christians quit. They faint. Nor faint, notice, when, not if, thou art rebuked of him. The Lord's going to rebuke you. Good preaching rebukes. That Bible says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And preaching is going to rebuke and reprove. Two out of the three are upbraiding you. That's preaching. And then the exhortation is, come on, man, you can do it. Run your race. Let's go. Glory to God. I mean, that's motivation. But there's going to be rebuke. Now, in this Christian life, the easiest rebuke to get is read your Bible. That's the easiest rebuke. That Bible is contrary to me and you. No doubt about it. But that's the easiest rebuke. Get in there, line yourself up as best you can with that book. That's the easiest rebuke. Second easiest rebuke is a sermon. And the Lord deal with your pastor and you know, say, here, preach on this. And boy, he'll be like, oh, and I mean, it was just like, wow, okay, Lord. And just, okay, well, slow down, Lord, I got to get it all. And boy, just, there it is. Get up here and start preaching. And I'm going to tell you something. The majority of the time, a pastor and an evangelist, both, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what we're doing. Got to put a subject on our heart, let it up there and preach it. And in a small church, there's a temptation, and you have a closeness here and all that sort of thing. In a small church, you get preaching, and you'll sit there, and the Spirit of God just keep working on you, and you'll go, all right, preacher, everybody knows who you're talking about. I mean, I can't believe it. That preacher's aiming at me. He's aiming at me. And you're just like, I know everybody knows who you're preaching about. And it's just, and the rest of the people have no idea. I mean, it's just, but you think everybody's looking at you. You're in the center and the whole world's looking at you. And it's, you're just like, all right, preacher, would you just knock it off, you know? And even if you had a preacher do that, even if you have a preacher aim at you, you ought to thank God. Man, do you know how many professional missers there are? They study how to miss. They do. They word it just so it sounds great, but it'll go out and it'll go. And everybody sits there and goes, oh, he's such a wonderful man. He just makes me feel so good. Well, he's not doing his job. He's just preaching for the devil and his own pocketbook. That's what's going on. But man, if you got somebody that loads, aims, you know, it's like, glory to God, that's how I like it. You know what that Bible says? That Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Man, if you get hit, now most of the time he doesn't know he's doing it. He doesn't know it. Doesn't know it. Generally speaking, I'm being honest with you. If I know a sermon's going to hit, I avoid it. Now, I don't preach to avoid. And if God says do it, it's like, okay. But if, especially an evangelist, if I go into a brighter church, Baptist brighter church, I don't preach on Baptist bride heresy. I don't do that. That's not what I do. There's plenty of stuff in there, and I can pray over that thing, and there's a lot of other things to pray about. It's not my job to straighten anything out. It's my job to preach the Word of God and let it do it. But generally, if I know something, I will avoid it. I will. And I've had times where I've preached, and people come up and say, "A pastor told you about me, didn't he?" So what do you mean? I have no idea. Man, I had one young man come to church one time, and afterwards, he went up to the pastor's wife, his mom, and said, "How could you do that? You told him about me." And he hadn't been in church for years. I mean, literally, it was like 2 years. And she said, "How could I? We didn't even know you're going to be in church today." And he thought, "Oh yeah, I guess that's true." And then he realized it was God. It was God. And he started crying, realizing God's dealing with him. He never did get right, but he knew it was God. Would you let God work on you? Would you let God deal with you? You know what? Why would somebody resist Jesus Christ? He's your best friend. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to help you. And God's people, you're just not in your right mind. Not in your right mind. I mean, the Lord's, he's your best friend. Man, I want to snuggle up. I want to submit to him. I want to wrap his arms around me and say, "Lord, hold me. I just want to be as close to you as possible. You're my best friend. You're my everything. You're my life." It's amazing how people get. But if you're not going to heed the sermon, then have you ever gotten a rebuke? Somebody come up and start talking about something, and you know they have no idea what they're saying, but it's hitting you. You ever had that happen? Someone come up and say, "Well, you know, so-and-so the other day, they were blah, 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 blah." And you're like, "Oh, really?" And it's like, that's God. And if you don't heed that, then it's direct. And that's not fun. That direct. That's the car wrecks. That's the sickness. That's the things happening that are just, and just turn your world upside down. Best thing to do, by the grace of God, get right with God as quick as possible. And he says there, look at verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth." Are you saved here tonight? Amen. If you're saved, you know what? Lord loves you. He loves you. Now the devil's going to try and make you think he don't. But the Lord loves you greater than you could ever know. One day we'll understand it all when we get to heaven. The Lord loves you. Now watch this. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, the Lord loves you, and because of that, he's going to chasten you. Now, modern America, they don't understand that. You know, the Dr. Spock and the psychology and, oh, it's how horrible to spank a child. Oh, you know, you ought to be thrown in prison and all that stuff. But God doesn't go that way. God will chasten you. He will spank you. And that's that switch. That's that getting a spanking, that sort of thing. And he does that because he loves you. And when he does, then accept it. Take it. And by the grace of God, change and grow in the Lord. But it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now watch this. And I don't like this. I don't like this. And scourgeth. Now watch it. Every son whom he receiveth. Even you ladies are sons of God. And it says there scourgeth. Didn't they scourge Jesus? Wasn't that whip? Wasn't that cat of nine tails, that whip there that just shredded his flesh? And the Bible says he scourgeth every son. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you from the Word of God. If you live for the Lord, there will be at least one time in your life, maybe more than one, but there will be at least one time in your life where the trial is so hard, where the valley is so low, you don't think you're going to survive. My guess is when they would whip somebody, they'd tie them to that post and they'd whip them. And in the Bible, it was 40 stripes, and they were not to go over 40. Generally, they'd go 39. But that thing hitting them and slapping them, and there was pieces of lead and glass in those things to shred. And my guess is, after a certain number of stripes, that person getting whipped, they're screaming, they're shaking, and that thing's hitting them and whipping them and whipping them. I'll bet you there comes a point they don't think they're going to survive. They think they're going to die. And there comes a point, a struggle, a trial, something in your life where God's going to bring that in your life. And you've got to submit to Him and let Him have His way. You say, but preacher, why would He do that? There's something about in that scourging, in that valley, in that time, there's things that God does that He can't do any other time. When you come out the other side, you know Him differently. You appear to the world different. You're more like Jesus Christ. You know the fellowship of His suffering and on. There's a number of things there, and it works together for good, but you got to let God be God. And He says here, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Modern Christianity, they don't know that. They don't like that. They run from it. Would you let the Lord win? Would you let the Lord have His way? Look at verse 7. If ye endure. There's times you just have to endure. Boy, when we got out of that fifth wheel that we had, the Lord dealt with me, and I'm like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. But Lord, if that's what you want me to do. And we went from that fifth wheel to a Volkswagen Bug. Now, whether or not He wanted us in a Bug, I don't know, but I just thought, okay, Lord, You want me out. This is what we can afford, and that's what we went to. And there's a big difference there. And there was an endurance. It was endurance. That's when we learned to drink Starbucks. It was like, I got to stay awake. And it was just rough. It was rough. And you're homeless and you're serving God. And it was hard, but it was good for us. And now I look back and I see what He was doing, but I didn't see it at the time. And if I'd have rebelled under that and chafed under that, my spiritual growth would have stopped. And I wouldn't have grown any. And I wouldn't have learned the lessons and the things that God's doing and just so many things. And now, as I said, you know what that Bible says? That Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. You ever hear someone say, well, don't pray for patience because tribulation worketh patience. God's going to give you tribulation in order to get patience, so you don't want to pray for patience. And I understand what they're saying, but that it goes on from there and says, patience, experience, and experience hope. And when you don't have hope, you're discouraged. When you don't have hope, you want to quit. But the hope is worth the tribulation. It's worth it. Boy, you let God work on you. Let God deal with you. And you grow. And I can't explain the joy, the freedom, the wonder, the peace. It's hard to explain. I just don't think there's words. And it's Him. I give Him the glory. And I still marvel at my own unbelief. But over the past couple years, it's gotten to the point. Listen, and Lord, help me to say this right. I hate using myself as an example because I'm no good. And this is an example. This is just a testimony. But we have no savings. We have no retirement. We have nothing, and I'm not saying you're backslidden if you do. We have no health care. We have none of that, and I'm not saying you're backslidden if you do. If I had the money and it worked out, I'd have all of that. And I mean that. But God has not allowed me. Maybe it's my own fault. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But I know this. Over the last few years, it has gotten to a point, and I can't say it's always this way. My flesh, my unbelief grows. But there's times it's like, oh, we need some money. All right, Lord, could we have some money? And God is my savings account. It's literally been that way. Lord, we got some bills and we don't have the money. I mean, literally, we haven't had the money for bills the day before, prayed for it, and had the money come in on the day. Said, Lord, we got some bills to pay and we don't want to be late. That's not a good testimony. We're trying, Lord. You know, would you please? And I mean, God is our bank account. That's all there is to it. I mean, you say, oh, you're spiritual. I'm not spiritual. But the trials and the chastening and the valleys and the things that we've gone through have pushed us to that point. Because I guarantee you, I wouldn't have done it on my own. And no way. No way. But it's the Lord. You've got to let the Lord win. You've got to let the Lord have His way. You just do. And in whatever way it is, God's going to lead you along His will for your life. It won't go contrary to this, but you have a will and you have a job, and God's going to chasten you and He's going to whip you and deal with you. There's going to be times you just have to endure it and allow God to be God. And there's times where you're discouraged and said, I just can't do anything right. And you get so low. And you just have to endure it and go on by the grace of God when it looks like there's no hope, and watch God bring you out the other side, and you're going to know Him greater than you've ever known Him. And it says there, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. There's times God's dealt with me, and it gave me assurance of my salvation. I was talking to a man in West Memphis. We were at a Flying J. There was a colored man there, and he just seemed troubled. And I got witnessing to him, and he was saved, and he was having a hard time at home with his marriage and different things, and he wasn't sure if he was saved because of the anger that he had in him. I got talking to him, and one of the things I said, one of the ways you know you're saved is before you were saved, you weren't troubled about the way you felt about these things. He's like, that's right, you know. And it's just, boy, those trials and stuff, they'll give you assurance. They'll make the Lord real to you. And it says there, verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? And if you were blessed, you had a father and he was at home. I mean, that verse right there, how many people read that and they don't even know what it's talking about? But if you were blessed, you had a father that was at home, and he was a father that corrected you, and he was a father that ran his home. Amen, amen, amen. And those, that's the world, that's the enemy nowadays. Doesn't matter what the race, whatever it is. If you're a man and you're running your home and you're a Christian, they want to get rid of you. They don't like that. They don't like that. The devil doesn't like that. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Now watch it. But he for our profit, if you'll let God work on you, he's doing that for your profit. Listen, what profit did God get when I got saved? He didn't get any profit. He got a mess that he's been trying to straighten out. I mean, so, yeah, but he got a soul that's going to heaven. All right, if you want to say that. But he still didn't profit. I'm the one that profited. You profited. You're not going to hell. Right. Amen? And but the Lord's working on you. The devil wants to make you think he's this big ogre, this big meanie with a stick up there. And boy, you step out of line, bam, you know. Like that's He's working on you for your profit. And you go to him and say, God, thank you. God, I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like this trial. I don't like it. And it hurts, and I'm tired. And sometimes, Lord, I'm mad, and I'm mad at you, and I'm sorry. But, God, I know you're doing it for my profit. And let the Lord win. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. And I don't have time to get in all that, but a holiness in this age is needed. It's needed. Holiness brings peace. Holiness brings power. Holiness brings rest. Holiness brings effectiveness for Jesus Christ. There's a need for holiness. There's a need, and I've said it already this week, but keep your place there. Look at Revelation 3. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Revelation 3:19. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's the age in which we live. And he says, as many as I love, ooh. Now that, I would read that and I say, Lord, if I'm saved, you love me. And if somebody's saved, the Lord loves them. And I'd read that. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And I'm not saying this is so, but it looks like there's Christians that are saved, but the way they're living, yes, doctrinally the Lord loves them, but in their practical daily walk, he's disgusted with them. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. In this age, take the rebuke. Let God chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Be a zealot. What's that? Fervently seeking allegiance to your God. To be extreme. Zealous, therefore, and repent. And in this age, we need to be good repenters. Because the movement is, oh, you don't need to repent. Oh, repentance is a work, and you just don't need to repent, and the Lord loves you, and he loves you the way you are. And on look back at Hebrews 12, verse 11. I just got a few, and we'll wrap it up. But now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. There's going to be times in your life where you're going to shed tears. It's going to be grievous. You say, well, I'm tough. All right, then you'll shed them in private. You may not shed them in public, but you'll shed them in private. Because God's working on you. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit. This world is so stressed and agitated, and they're drinking themselves silly and taking the tranquilizers and the Librium and the Valium and the Prozac and on and on and on. And if you'll let the Lord work on you, you just have a peace through that whole thing. Man, there was one Brother Grimes up there in South Syracuse. He went to the doctor. He's, I don't know, around 60, something like that. The doctor couldn't believe he wasn't on any meds. They said, "Do you know how rare of a patient you are?" He's on no meds. Now, maybe there's something I'm not saying. Maybe you have a medical condition, you got to take meds, all right? That doesn't mean you're any less spiritual. I'm not saying that. But when it comes to agitation and all that stuff, if you'll let the Lord work on you, you'll get the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's very valuable. Notice, unto them which are exercised thereby, wherefore lift up thy hands which hang down on the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Listen, here's what's going to happen. God's going to work on you if you let Him. And when He works on you, it's going to be uncomfortable. When it's uncomfortable, the temptation is hedonism, to seek pleasure and avoid pain. But in order to do that, you'll have to backslide on God. So endure it, go through it, let God have His way with you, and the temptation is to just be, "Well, how are you today, brother?" I'm all right. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And there are times like that. Don't get me wrong. And you start to stagger spiritually. You're starting to, it's just so heavy. You say, "What do you mean stagger?" Well, at one point you're reading your Bible every day, and you're not reading your Bible every day anymore. At one point you were praying consistently every day, and you're not praying consistently every day. At one point, when the doors of church were open, you were there. And boy, you were faithful. It's hitting this now and then. And he says here, he says there, look at verse 13, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way." You start to stagger, and pretty soon there you're going to see a sign, and it says, "Easier road right this way," and there you go. And don't do that. Don't do that. Let the Lord have His way. "Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way." Now watch it. "But let it rather be healed." Let it. Let God have His way. You're either going to get better or you're going to get bitter. Yeah, it's one or the other. If you ever stop living for the Lord, if you ever stop allowing Jesus Christ to change you and to mold you and to work on you, if you ever chafe under that, then you're going to end up being bitter. And I bet you know members that used to go here, and they quit. Something happened. And you go try and talk to them, and they're bitter. They're bitter. And that's not God's will. That's not right. A bitterness is sin. And you got to let the Lord win. You let Him win. Whatever it is, let Him have it. Let Him have it. You got to let Him win. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You let God win. You gotta see His hand in what you're going through. You say, "Preacher, I don't see God anywhere in what I'm going through right now." Then you've got to see His hand through the promises. Because if you're saved, you know from this book the hand of God is there. You know that God is there. You know that He's working. He's moving. Listen, today it snowed. You couldn't see the sun. But you know it's there. It's just on the other side of clouds. And in this life, there's going to be trials. There's going to be chastenings. There's going to be scourgings. There's going to be dark times. And you look around and say, God, God, are you there? Lord, where are you? God, I know I haven't always lived the way I ought to, Lord. And I know I'm not the greatest Christian. And I know I got to do better, Lord. But God, are you there? God, I don't know where you are. And you don't hear anything. You don't see anything. Lord, please, God, please show yourself. God, please help me. God, please. And boy, that temptation. Come on back. Come on back to the world. Come on back. Hey, man, we're having a great time. We're just having a good time. Come on back. Come on. You're wasting your time. You're a fool to keep going. Lord, please, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to the world, God. I want to go back. God, please show yourself. But God, by the grace of God, I'm not quitting on you. You keep going. You endure that hardness. Somewhere down the road, you know what? Clouds are going to part. Sun's going to shine. And you'll be so glad you didn't quit. You kept going for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, to be soldiers, to endure a hardness of good soldiers. And Lord, in a civil rights era where it's all about us, I pray, Lord God, you'd help us to live our lives, our Christian lives, so it's all about you and not us. Lord, I don't know the trials here tonight. I don't know the struggles. But I just pray, Lord God, that you might encourage us all. But that one or those that are low, God, I pray, would you put your arms around them? Would you make yourself real to them? And let them know it's worth it. You've not forsaken them. You're still there. You still love them. And you're working things out for their profit. God, help us all tonight to run our race and to be what you want us to be in this age. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.